Turn to read together from the scriptures in our study, the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. And we are reading together, although we have not really begun in earnest an exposition of not even the first verse as yet. But we do read the context of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1 through verse 9. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong, and of a good courage, for under this people shalt thou divide an inheritance, the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I will just remind you that we have entitled this series of messages, A Faithful Generation. And I hope that by the perusal of these sacred records, we may obtain in our lives also the knowledge and the conviction of those things which are needful to be marked out as a faithful generation. I gave us on last week some of the general knowledge of the history and the background of this book. Not for the purposes of mere academics, but for our better understanding of the message of our God to our own generation from this record. I had on last week much to say about the significance of our Lord's method in setting out and setting up this faithful generation. I pointed out at great length that rather than plunging off into some sort of spiritual pep rally, which is, I'm very willing to say, common in our modern churches, if churches they may be called. But when God set about to establish Joshua and Sidon for this fateful generation, He does not begin by plunging off into some spiritual pep rally, but the Lord rather takes Joshua by the hand, as it were, and leads him not forward first, but back. It is not to the Canaan ahead of him that Joshua must first look. It is not to the Israel around him that Joshua must look. It is not even to the man within himself that Joshua must first look. No, but first it is that he must look to that faithful man before him. This is where God would bring Joshua's attention in the inspired scriptures, and this is where he must look. He must look in verse 1 to Moses, the servant of the Lord. In verse 2, Moses, my servant. And on again, in the outset of this record, God points Joshua back to Moses in his preparation of Joshua to go forward. God turns his head first and bends his mind first. Back to Moses. Back to the one whose faithfulness in an unfaithful generation cannot but stand out in bold relief. One whose service in an unserviceable generation would be glaring in his memory. One whose holiness in and among an unholy people stands out like a precious rose rising out from the mound of a rotted garbage heap. Moses, my servant. Look back, Joshua, says our Lord. Look back, Joshua. Look back to Moses. There is not now, nor will there be ever, a generation whose memory may be called by this title faithful, which did not begin by looking back. I want to say that again for you. There is not now, nor will there ever be, a generation whose memory may be called by that title faithful, which did not begin by looking back. Oh, you remember, I'm sure. You remember, I'm sure, that blessed generation whom the Lord raised up in 2 Kings and described in 2 Kings chapter 22, when in the purposes of God, Hilkiah, the priest, the Bible tells us in verse 8 of that chapter, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law. Oh, and listen. Listen now to the king's reflections on finding that book in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 13. Listen what he says. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us. He, just Josiah, was looking back. They found the book. They found the record. They found the law. And they started in that blessed generation. That blessed generation proceeded because they found the book and looked back. Said, our fathers have sinned. We found the book. The faithfulness of Josiah's reign began with a return. It began with a looking back. Asking, in the words of Jeremiah 6 and 16, asking after the old paths. Asking after the old paths. That generation started. I commented briefly on last week about my utter surprise that in the vast number of commentators on this blessed book and sermons that I listen to online, few indeed have even noticed this most singular characteristic of this book. Be that as it may, we, I trust, will not miss it, and the lesson from it will not be lost on us. Joshua was told to look back. And so then, what, I ask this morning, what would our Lord have us to know? What would our Lord have us to learn? Why would He bring before us so many times in these very first few verses, again and again, verse 7 and others, why would He keep talking about Moses? What would He have us to know about Moses? Well, I'll list some things for you briefly. But first I say to you, you realize Joshua didn't need all this instruction and reminder. Verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1 tells us he was Moses' minister. He had walked with Moses. He had clung to Moses. He had seen Moses all that 40 years in that wilderness. He had been side by side with Moses. He knew all that I'm going to tell you this morning. And all that was needed for him to have all this reflection upon his heart, all that was needed was the mention of his name. And it was present. But we don't have that effect. And so I'll take you back. I'll take you back. Let me show you how Moses was unusual. A faithful man in an unfaithful generation. This is where Joshua needs to look. My servant, uniquely. Number one, he was unusual in his origin. Oh, was it not? In all the Bible, do you find the more amazing story? He was unusual in his origin. You will remember well the record, I'm sure, of the unusual nature of his beginnings. Oh, one can hardly know where to begin in trying to fix this point in our minds. For you see, every branch on which we would hang our thoughts seems to be growing out from yet another branch. First we would go yonder in remembering the uniqueness of his origin. We would go yonder to that vast Egyptian river and view that scene which generations have taught to every suckling child. I know all of you mothers did it. Oh, you taught them this wonderful story. This story of the origin of Moses. What a glorious scene! What a glorious story! A helpless infant child is set out in the bulrushes of a vast and frightful river. These tiny hands, which would one day steer the helm of a vast and mighty empire, were that day, clinging to a blanket in a basket, adrift in the river of God's providence. Oh, what a scene! What a story! That story is, but wait. If we are to go back and entertain the story of Moses' unusual origin, we cannot begin here by the river. Oh no, we cannot begin here by the river. Our minds must go one step back farther, as does the sacred record. Back, I say, one more generation. For the events of that day were set in motion not by the hands of that tiny Moses in the basket, but by the hands of his godly mother. Oh, no. No, 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 no. This story started not with Moses. This story started with a little Hebrew woman whose heart was so committed to the service of her God that whatever it cost her, even if it cost her own dear son, she would do it. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. Against the law, she broke the law. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flames by the river bank. I'm telling you, this branch hangs on another branch. Moses, in that day, carries us back to his godly mother. This story started, I said, with a little Hebrew woman whose heart was so committed to the service and to the loyalty to her God that whatever it cost her, even if it cost her son, she'd give it to try to obey God. Oh, listen to me, mothers. Listen to me, mothers. If we are to see a godly generation raised up to establish for models to a faithful generation, it'll be done by your hands. It'll be done by your hands. I ask you to be honest with your own heart before God. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to forsake the world and all of its allurements and the praise of men and the friendship of your family and the world around you? Are you ready to pay the price to raise up a faithful generation? But wait. I said already that every branch on this tree of memory on which we seek to hang our thought seems to be but an extension of yet some other branch. And so it is here in the story of Moses' unusual origin. For you see, in the providence of our God, in preparation for Moses, we read these words in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 5. I'll not read this morning for sake of time. I need to cover more ground. But we read that a generation had risen up. Verse 8, I'll give you verse 8 of that text. There arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. We look at the origin of Moses. We can't start at the river in those bulrushes. We've got to start with his mother, who walked with God before him. But we can't start there either. You understand why I said it's difficult to know where to go to begin in this story? Because you back up from that, and the whole setting was put in place by the providence of a God who raised up a king who knew not Joseph. And thus Israel was afflicted. And God set the stage to raise up a Moses. Oh, do you see it? Do you see it this morning? Do you see it? Oh, here's a generation. Here's the children of Israel were fruitful, he tells us in verse 7. They multiplied, but there rose up a king over Egypt that knew not Joseph. Oh, listen. Brethren, I think we've arrived at that generation. We've arrived at a generation that doesn't know. They don't know. They don't know. They don't know why our God has dealt with us in the past. God has spared America, blessed America, and prospered America. And we've got a generation that's come on the scene that doesn't know anything about any of that. And doesn't care. But in the midst of it, may God raise up a Jochebed to guide our sons into faithful paths of righteousness. Oh, listen to me. You'll not need to literally place your sons in a little basket in a river and leave them there. Not literally. But you will need just as surely to hide them from Pharaoh, to deliver them from the world, to suckle them on the sincere milk of God's Word, and with a life of constant faithfulness yourself, point them to a life of faithfulness. You must. They must have an unusual origin at the hands of a mother and a father that have set them apart. I ask you by way of practical application, what is your plan? What is your plan, Mom? Grandmom, those that hear this on by way of the internet, what is your plan for teaching your sons? Do you have a plan? Are you executing a plan for teaching your sons faithfulness? What is your pattern for their service? Are you setting a pattern before them of service that they could follow and look up to? What are you doing? What are you doing? What are we doing to raise up a faithful generation? Well, listen to this. Listen to verse 10 in chapter 2 of Exodus. What a name. I've been talking to you all morning about Moses. Moses, 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 Joshua. Look back to Moses. Look at this verse 10. The child grew and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. He became her son. And listen to this. She called his name Moses. Do you have the marginal reading there in your Bible? You know what that word means? Drawn out. She called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water, hallelujah. Let me tell you mothers, let me tell you fathers, let me tell my heart and your heart and all of our hearts, if we're going to raise up a faithful generation, they'll need an origin by which we draw them out, mother. Drew them out. We drew them out from the river of God's purpose and providence. Drew them out. His name shall be called Moses. For I drew him out. Oh, may God give us a band of Moses drawn out by the hand of a mother that made a basket and broke the law to sanctify the God. Second, then I'll move more quickly. Secondly, I said he was unusual in his origin. Well, listen, he was unusual. He was unusual in his calling. Where do you find another like him in the Bible? He was unusual in his calling. Listen to chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Here am I. And the Lord said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of all their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down now to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and the place of the Canaanites, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptian oppresseth them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Thou mayest bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Oh. When we read Joshua chapter 1, Joshua says to the Lord, Joshua, 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 Moses, my servant. Look again, Joshua. Look again. He was faithful. He was unusual in his call. While I do not expect this morning any of us in this generation of completed revelation, I do not expect any of us to fall upon such a scene as is described in this third chapter, literally. Yet the principle still stands that there is the need, in order to our being a faithful generation, there is the need for a profound
and definitive calling to serve our God. I fear that far too often we deal with our children as if Christianity were some cosmic influence which they may absorb through their skin like the rays of the sun, or adopt a mere lifestyle choice without any clear and decisive experience of and commitment to the living person of Christ.
Well, that was a mouthful, wasn't it? That's a long sentence. So I'm going to give it to you again. I fear that far too often we deal with our children as if Christianity was some cosmic influence which they may absorb through their skin like the sun's rays, or adopt as a mere lifestyle choice without any clear and decisive experience of and commitment to the living Christ. You need to make a bold and powerful public commitment. You children, even as children, need to make a bold and powerful public commitment to Christ. Your walk with God commences with a new birth and proceeds with a public testimony of your resolve to walk with Him and in His law. It's not enough that your parents have supplied you with a Christian home. It's not enough that you've been sustained in a Christian environment. It's not enough that you read Christian books and hear Christian conversations. You need to come to the bush that's burning for yourself and hear Him send you to His service of faithfulness. You need to come to Christ yourself. While I disapprove of all the sensationalist claims of dreams and visions, voices and signs, and I discount them all, I still know quite well that the need of every one of our hearts is a vital, lively, personal experience of God's grace in which we hear His voice, John chapter 10, and that voice burns indelibly the life of God on our souls, and nothing, nothing, nothing can move us from our purpose to be a faithful generation. Moses had an unusual call. While I do not expect any of you to see a burning bush that's not consumed, I do expect you to understand that you must have a living, vital experience of Christ. We need an experiential calling in our children, in our next generation. We need an experiential calling that leaves us with the testimony that Paul had in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22 when Paul said these words, the testimony of Paul in Acts 20 and 22. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But listen to verse 24. But none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, God, give us children with that testimony. I'm moving forward. I've seen God work in my heart. I know
He spoke to me from the Scriptures, and I'll not be moved. I'll not abandon the faithfulness. We may not see a literal bush burning. We may not literally put off our shoes from our feet. But oh, we need a real, I said a vital, view of this God again if we're ever going to be faithful in our day. I said we need a real, a vital view of this God again. We need a generation. Who's heard the Lord say in their hearts what the Lord said in verse 14 and 15 of Exodus chapter 3 to Moses, I am that I am, and I am hath sent me unto you. We need a generation that has heard it. Oh, listen, Joshua, Moses is my servant. Moses, my servant. I wonder this morning, do our children really feel their calling? Do they really feel their calling? Thirdly, Moses was unusual in his service. Oh yes, he was faithful in an unfaithful generation. He was unusual in his service. After such an experience, after such an origin, after such a calling, it cannot be but that his service will be that which future generations will call faithful. I fear that so many are not faithful in our day, because they lack that. Exodus 33 verse 11 said Moses spoke with God face to face. I fear that so much of our generation is unfaithful, and so much of our experience is unfaithfulness, because we lack that face to face with God. But those who have had that experience will be faithful in their service to such a God. His acts of faithfulness to God are too numerous this morning for us even to list them here today. But I take only one for an example. God called Moses right at the beginning to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And as Moses sets about to achieve the task set in his hand, the story unfolds in Exodus chapter 7 through 14. And you can read it for yourself. As you read those chapters, I would just remind you of this as to Moses' unusual service. Every obstacle, every difficulty, every discouragement, every impediment, every impossibility was met with faithfulness. Oh, when the world said to Moses, you can't do this. You can't get these children out of Egypt. It's impossible. Moses said, we must do it. When the world said, we'll stop you. We will not have it. We're not going to allow it. Moses said, our God will help us. When his own heart, oh, can I just say to you, that's where our biggest problems are. That's where my biggest problem is. It's not Pharaoh. It's not Egypt. It's not this river. Brother, it's me. When his own heart said, I'm not the man. I can't do this. He went on to say in chapter 4, verse 18, let me now go. Lord, if you'll just give me some help, just help me. In verse 18, let me now go. I'm telling you, his service was unusual. Oh, Joshua, says our Lord, Joshua, remember Moses' service. Moses was my servant, remember. He was faithful, not fickle. He didn't lick his finger and check to see, test, see which way the wind was blowing. Moses, my servant, was faithful. He was my servant. He was like unto Isaiah in chapter 50. When Isaiah said, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. He wakened this morning. By morning he wakened mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord hath opened my ear. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I had my face. I hid my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That ought to be the testimony of our children in their service. It was unusual service. Joshua, Moses, my servant. Think about him, but finally this morning, and I close with this point. Moses was unusual in his death. Oh, where can you find another like it, even in the sacred record? Moses was unusual in his death. He was unusual in his death. Oh, what a scene is this, Deuteronomy chapter 34, just before the opening of the book of Joshua. What a scene is this, compared with which the scene of his origin pales into smallness. What an epitaph does God engrave eternally on the stone of Moses' life? My servant. Oh, death, death, death! Deuteronomy 34 and verse 1. Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah. That's over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gibeon unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine own eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And look at verse 6. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and of mourning for Moses was ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded them. And there arose not a prophet
and there arose not a prophet, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Oh, can I tell you, this is an unusual death scene. Death, that inexorable enemy. Death, can I say to you, death is the signature written in with ice-cold fingers on every soul evermore. Written in the foulest, blackest ink on every line of human history. Death. And Moses, my servant, is no exception. But nevertheless, while he is not exempted from death, oh, what an exceptional death is his. Oh, listen, in a word, can I say this? Only God will attend it. Only God will attend it. What an unusual death. Just think of it. Just think of it. This faithful man comes down to the end of a long and faithful career. And when he comes to die, God is his attending physician. I don't know what he died of. Entertained that thought a lot. I wonder what he died of. Did God just dismiss his spirit? The Bible says he was healthy, he was strong, his strength wasn't even abated. Whatever it was, he didn't die without a physician. Oh, God was his attending physician in that death hour. God was his mortician. I don't know what preparation he did for his body. I know he had the Lord Jesus wrapped in linens and spiced. I know he loved this servant. And I got to think he prepared his body somehow or other. But he didn't let any man do it. God was his mortician. And prepared his body. Oh, listen. God was his funeral director. I attended two this week. Went down to the funeral home. Two different folk died. Buried this week. I went to one. It was a bus driver. And another was a student of ours. And how different were the arrangements for these two people? I pondered that as I pondered this message this week. How very different were the funeral arrangements for these two. One was a young child, the other was a seasoned old man. How very different. I don't know just exactly what the arrangements were for Moses, but I know this. God was the funeral director. I know that. God was the funeral director. Oh, hallelujah. He was in charge of the burial services. But not only that, check verse 6. The first part of verse 6 tells us God was his grave digger too. He dug his grave because he was buried. The Bible tells me God buried him. Can you imagine having God for a grave digger? God dug his grave. Not only that, in verse 4, God wrote his eulogy and delivered it. Oh, hallelujah! God wrote his eulogy and delivered it. Spoke some words and then buried it. Well, how unusual is this? How unusual is this? To have God as your attending physician. To have God as your mortician. God as your funeral director. God as your grave digger. God delivers a eulogy. How unusual is this man's death? such is the man to whom God would point Joshua's heart when it's time to raise up a faithful generation. This is the man to which God points Joshua's heart. Unusual. He was an unusual man. Oh, may I say to you simply this morning in the last closing, simply say to you this. We need to look back. We need to look back. We need to look back to faithful men. We need to dig up their biographies. We need to set them before this generation. We need to set before them this notion of looking back at men that were faithful in unfaithful times and charge their hearts to be faithful to God. Moses, Joshua, Moses, my servant.